All Christmas season long, we've been singing the season together. And as a part of singing the season together, we've taken a different carol or song that we sing around the Christmas season and given a little bit of a story behind the song. Now, all those stories behind the song were songs picked out by you guys. You remember that scientific survey that we had had before Thanksgiving and the numbers that were crunched and the results yielded back. And so we covered O Come, Emmanuel as our first song, the podium song itself, tied for number 3. We covered some other songs throughout that, crescendoing to last night's song, our number 1 pick, or tied for number 1, that is, Silent Night, Holy Night, and gave the story behind that song. The song that we just sang there, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, it's on the back of your message outline. It didn't make the podium in our voting, but it's my mom's favorite Christmas song. And Mama's coming to the second worship later today. So I've selected I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It was voted on by the congregation, but just outside the podium, to share a little piece of the story behind that song. The lyrics, as I said, were printed on the back of your message outline, all 7 of them. The 5 are traditionally sung today, but when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow first wrote that song, it was 7 stanzas long. And Wadsworth, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, was a well-known teacher and poet in his day, one of just the great minds. He was born in 1807 in Portland, Maine. Anyone ever been to Portland, Maine? Quite a few there. He was born in Portland, Maine in 1807. And just get this, one of the great minds of his day. By age 3, he was going to school. That's Jessamine's age. She was crawling underneath the pews last night during church there. I can't imagine that. At age 3, Wadsworth went to school. Longfellow went to school. By age 6, he was reading classical literature. Age 6, reading classical literature. By 19, he had graduated from college and was actually given his first teaching post at a college, Bedouin College, there at age 19. By age 22, he was writing his own textbooks for the courses that he was teaching at college. And by age 27, Harvard had recognized him as really one of the great minds in all of America in that day. And they gave him his first teaching post at Harvard by age 27. Remarkable mind there, and poetry and literature and all that he accomplished in that. It was after 1 year after receiving that teaching post in Harvard, though, that with a name like Longfellow, you know that there's going to be some long sufferings in it. One of Longfellow's most notable quotes is, he said, "Believe me, every man has his secret sorrows, which the world knows not. And oftentimes we call a man cold when he is only sad." Longfellow wasn't just writing about humanity in general. He was giving a picture of his own soul. He had some long sufferings, Longfellow did. 1 year after receiving the teaching post at Harvard, he lost his first wife. In their 20s, lost his first wife there as an unexpected illness. He eventually, 7 years later, remarried. They had 5 children, seemed at the height of life, when all of a sudden his second wife was going to light some candles around the house, and her dress actually caught fire, and she burned to death. So he's in his mid-50s, widowed twice. Around Longfellow's time, too, would have been in the 60s, right after he lost his second wife, and the Civil War broke out that enraptured much of the America, North versus South, brother fighting against brother, 61 being the start date of that. And Longfellow's oldest son, 19 at the time, went off to fight in that war, and soon after that became injured, that he was sent back home for bed rest. And Longfellow just dealing with the frustration of losing wives and the war and all that was circumstancing his life in the continent at that time, sent his prayers to poetry, started to write out his comments to God, and part of those prayers is what's contained in that hymn that we just sang just a moment ago, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It's thought that on Christmas Day of 1863, that Longfellow wrote these words, that let me just read them for you, and you can hear the imagery behind this. One of the great songs, truly. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. He's recalling a day in 1863. It was common on Christmas days. The bells would be ringing in the neighborhood, announcing Christ's birth. He heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along an unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Verse 4 and 5 aren't the songs that we, stanzas we traditionally sing anymore, but you can hear the imagery of the Civil War blaring in the back of his mind through it. From each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men, resentment at war. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the household born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, you see in the long suffering through Longfellow, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. Has that line ever been the line in your heart? You're reading through the news, something bad breaks in your life. You ever read that line in your own soul? There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong. It mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then the bells, more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, when peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see in the roller coaster he was exposed in, and losing the wives and the war all around him and his son with an ailment and injury from war, and feeling that wrong seems to be prevailing, and then the reminder through the bells as he heard them on Christmas Day in 1863, overhearing it, and with the bells, that message that God isn't dead, nor does he sleep. Yes, the suffering is real today, but the suffering doesn't have the last say. Christmas announces that there truly is peace and goodwill because of this Christ, and he's coming again. That Advent expectation we've been counting down, looking forward to that day when wrong shall fail and the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Access through the one who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. A story behind the song. Another one of those great classics there of the Christian faith. And hopefully the singing of it is illumined even deeper as we remember some of the story that inches into those songs together. Transitioning from one song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, to another song together, a post-Christmas carol today. All season long, we've been doing something different with songs, whether it's been highlighting a story of a song or also inching through songs in Scripture. And we've covered a lot of ground in the last couple weeks. We covered the silent song, right? That 400 years of silence in between Old Testament and New Testament, and asking the question, what is God up to in the silent seasons of life? We helped answer that through the silent times between the Testaments. We covered Mary's song, the Magnificat, Mary's music that really plays a note of harmony, of humility. Mary was a humble teenage woman with a big task, and we were asking ourselves the question, how do we humble ourselves as it comes to our walk with God to be used to further his plans and purposes in this world? And then last week we covered the Benedictus, Zechariah's song, the priest who, of barrenness with his wife Elizabeth, who was told unexpectedly, well past their age, that they would have a son, and it was going to be John the Baptist. And so we learned a few things about a life of hard knocks and age, and really the crescendo moment of Christ through that music. I'm wondering today, do we have enough wind for one more song? Do we have enough wind for one more song? And it's the post-Christmas song found in Simeon. I'm not even going to let you answer that question. I'm just going to move ahead with it, okay? So Luke 2 hopefully is open. We'll cover one last song that surrounds the Christmas story. Last night we covered the Christmas concert. We talked about mosh pits and the stage lighting and all of that that took place on that original Christmas concert. And the story we dive in today is the first story following that original Christmas concert. It's the story of Simeon and Anna in a post-Christmas carol. This took place after Christmas Day, after the manger scene, as we'll find out, picking up in verse number 22. Verse number 22. Can someone shout out the page number so that we can all get there on this Christmas Day? 889, and we can find Luke chapter 2, verse number 22. And it reads this. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There's a practice that dates back to the Old Testament times. That's what the quote is for. That after a child was born, the parents were to present that child in the temple, in this place of worship together. And that's what we see Mary and Joseph doing here in this passage. They're going to the temple to present the baby Jesus in an act of worship to God in that moment. And we also learn something interesting about Mary and Joseph and their social status. Because you see, in the Old Testament times, there was a requirement that you could either offer a lamb or a goat as a sacrifice, or if you're poor, you can offer two birds instead. The cost value would go down. And so Mary and Joseph offer the birds. It tells you that these are poor people here, which is an encouraging thing. See, God, our walk with God isn't dependent on where you're at on the social status scale. Our walk with God isn't dependent on that in any which way. He uses Mary and Joseph on the lower end of the social status to give birth to his son that will change the world for 2,000 years later. So we just get a little glimpse into their life through that detail that's mentioned here. Let's keep reading in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for that consolation of Israel. That's the comfort from the sufferings of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came to the temple. And when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let thou servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which has been prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Simeon blessed them and said specifically to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. A sword will pierce through your own soul too, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and all as a widow till she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. That is when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's the word of God, the story of our lives. And so what is it from the story of our lives that we can learn further about our lives to sing that song of Christmas, to let that song catch in our soul yet again? There's a few things I want to offer. And like Mary's Magnificat and like Zechariah's Benedictus, I think we can learn some things about the song by learning about the singers first and foremost. And so I'd like to first single out who Simeon is and who Anna is based on the text as we dive into their song further about what is said about them. So first, starting with Simeon himself, a sketch of the lead singer Simeon. It's Simeon's song in this, after all. Simeon is described here. And what's interesting to me about how Simeon is described is that it doesn't mention his age, and it doesn't mention his occupation. Now, there's been age that's been tossed out a lot through the Christmas songs. We covered Zechariah and Elizabeth last week, and there was specific emphasis on the age. We're going to get some age of Anna, that other character, that other singer in the story a little bit later. But for Simeon, no mention of age, and no mention specifically of occupation. Man, that's often the thing that we get hung up on at times, isn't it? Some of the first things out of our mouth, or some of the things that we talk about most, is our occupation and our job. And yet when God is highlighting this singer, when God is highlighting Simeon's life, he doesn't mention his occupation. He mentions some other characteristics about him, which I wonder if that's not telling in and of itself. See, God notices some things that are different than sometimes what we notice. And the age and the occupation weren't God's telltale characteristics of how he's describing Simeon, but he does describe him in four specific ways through our text today. There was a man in Jerusalem, the text says, whose name was Simeon. It gives his name first. This man was righteous. Righteous means he was dealing rightly with people. Whenever you see righteous in scripture, just think right. He was righteous, meaning he was dealing rightly with people. He wasn't ripping them off. He was a man of respect and integrity in his dealings with people. He was righteous. He was devout. That deals with Simeon's relationship with God. He was devoted to God. He was a man that was growing in the grace of who God is and where does he fit in his plan. So the first two characteristics about Simeon, he deals rightly with people and he's growing in his walk with God. Righteous and devout. Loving people, loving God. Those commandments that Jesus hammers on time and time again. The first two characteristics about him. It says later he was looking for the consolation of Israel. That's looking for the comfort of Israel. Israel in this time is thrust in some suffering, a situation that wasn't pleasant for the nation of Israel. And so Simeon, knowing the Old Testament stories, knowing God's promises, is looking forward to that day, that comfort, that promise, where God's promises are fulfilled in their experience. He's looking forward to that. We might call that hope. We might call that walking by faith, clinging on to that hope of knowing God's going to come through to his word. That's the kind of man Simeon was. And lastly, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. That word upon, it can be translated in or on or about or by. It's one of those prepositions that gets translated differently throughout scripture. The Holy Spirit was stirring in Simeon's life, in other words. Say, preacher man, what are you talking about with this? How does the Holy Spirit become stirring in someone's life? The teaching of Christianity is that we believe in a triune God. Tri meaning three. Un meaning one God, three persons. One God, three persons. The unity of the Godhead and the Trinity of who God is. And so we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is the part where the Godhead becomes personally involved in a life. Because of what Jesus has done, God wants to indwell believers who walk by faith in the ways of Jesus. Jesus himself would say it this way to unpack who the Holy Spirit is and what role he serves in a life. On the last day, the climax of a festival, a certain feast, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. He's at the temple area. He says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me will come and drink. And the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from within his heart, the innermost center of a person. When he said this, living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. That moment we come to believe Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. That's what faith is in scripture. Taking Jesus at his word and living differently because of his word. Putting our trust in his word. The moment we do that, what the Bible describes as faith, Jesus comes to indwell within us, but not he himself personally, his Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. He makes a down payment in the life of a believer by way of coming in his Spirit. Peter would announce this on Pentecost. Another day, the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I labor this point to say there's a connecting point. Triune, right? One God, three persons. It's not three separate. It's a united God. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, he comes to indwell us by way of his Spirit being sent into our life. Simeon, living in the realization of who Jesus is and whose hands he was holding, has the Spirit at work in his life, and the Spirit is directing his life. You'll notice what the text says and what follows verse 26 and verse 27 and verse 28, that the Spirit inspires him with the timing. He shows up at the temple at the exact same time Mary and Joseph are coming. The Spirit's got a hand in this timing of his life there. And then it says in verse 28, he realizes something about this child is different. There's a further leading, a prompting of the Holy Spirit of God at work in his life. Let me just pause for a moment. It's Christmas. It's gift giving. looking back to those characteristics of Simeon's life, being righteous, being devout, the comfort of Israel, that hope, that expectation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit at work in Simeon's life. Of those four things mentioned in Simeon's life, I wonder, which one would you want put under your tree today? Of those four things, what is it that you feel maybe the need of today, the desire of today? Is there a sense of needing righteousness? God, I'm thinking of this family member and this feast that I'm going to have to come with a little bit later today. And my dealings with this family member haven't been jiving so much. And yet I know we're going to be face to face around the dinner table. God, give me a gift of righteousness to deal with respect and a love of my brother or my sister or my cousin or whatever it may be. Is it devoutness? God, I'm sensing I need to grow deeper with you. Prayers feel stale. Open up this book. No clue what you're saying to me through this. God, how do I grow deeper in my walk and relationship with you? Is it the consolation of Israel? You're in suffering. And you're wondering, where's the comfort? Where's the peace that surpasses all understanding for this circumstance in my life? Is it the Holy Spirit? God, this preacher was just standing up here throwing out some verses about the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? What role does he play in my life? What are you trying to say through all this? Which one of those? If you, this Christmas season, you could sit on God's lap and ask him what you most wanted, most desired for Christmas, which one of those four would you choose? And as you choose one, I would encourage you, make that a prayer of your life for the year to come. Pick one of those out and God, say, God, I need righteousness. God, I need this devotedness to draw deeper in a walk with you. God, I need this. God, I need that. And see how God doesn't filter that through your experience in your year ahead. It may come as a struggle. Growing often does, doesn't it? And your kids go through growing pains. The knees are hurting and stuff because they're growing. When God stretches us as adults, it doesn't change either. Sometimes there's some circumstances that he puts us in for the exact reason of growth, and it's going to stretch us, and it's going to be painful at times, but he's forming something through the pain if we would allow him and just stay connected to him in that. I would encourage you this Christmas season, ask for one of these gifts. Jesus reminds us later on in the gospel that God is a good father. If us as fathers, if our kid asks for a piece of bread, do we give him a stone? If he asks for a new something sparkly thing, do we hand him a snake? No, we know how to give good gifts as earthly parents in that way. How much more does a good father give good gifts to those who ask of him? God knows what's best for us and wants to delight and give us in those good gifts. And those are four good gifts that are displayed through Simeon's life and example. I'd encourage you, ask God for that. That's Simeon's story. Some of the sketch of Simeon in his life. I want to move to the next singer, Anna herself. And while she doesn't sing a song, it's Simeon's song throughout both of these references. Anna does play a backup role in her life, in the grand scheme of things. She fills in the details of Simeon's song to all who are willing to listen. You get that scene at the temple of what's taking place there. And Anna is described in a different way. There's a prophetess. That is a position of close standing, a messenger of God in sorts. There's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age. She's pretty old, that's what the text is saying. Having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. The Greek, the original text, is a little unclear about that. Translators aren't quite sure how to do that. It's either referencing that Anna is 84 years of age, like this translation tries to translate it, or it could also mean that Anna, for 84 years, was a widow. So you start to put the numbers together. For 84 years, she was a widow. For 7 years, she was married. This is a word problem. This is going to be tough, okay? 84 years a widow, 7 years on to that when she was married, and factor in that she was probably married around 13 to 15, 16 years of age, the common practice in her day. So you start to try to count all those fingers and numbers. She could be over 100 plus. So either she's 84 or 100 plus, depending on how the Greek is meant to be read. Either way, you get the impression that Anna ain't no spring chicken anymore. You know what I'm saying? This hen has been around the chicken coop a couple times, and God still got her on the range. She's still got a purpose and a plan, even in her age. And so she's still around the range. But you know this as well as I. You don't live 84 years or 100 plus years as no longer being a spring chicken without going through some sub-zero temperatures along the way, right? Some winter-like moments, some sub-zero sufferings, you might say. And Anna's story tells of those sufferings as well in her walk with God. She was widowed. Did you catch that? After 7 years of marriage. In other words, this is a woman in her low 20s probably that becomes a widow in her life. The dates aren't all that far in the driver, the back seat. She still recalls them. The dreams and the discussions there, the late night conversations, they're still cemented in her mind. And yet in her 20s, she's lost her spouse. And to make matters worse, being a woman with no spouse in this day is very vulnerable. You see, your rights, your economy, your social status, it's all tied to a man in this patriarchal day that Anna is living in. And so you lose a husband, you're in a very vulnerable position as a woman. You're without rights, legal standing in the court of law in her day. You're without an income. You're really grasping for straws at that living day to day and wondering what's in store as a vulnerable position. I point all this out to say this. If anyone can shake a fist at God, it's probably Anna. If anyone can say, God, why me? This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I dreamt. This isn't what I planned for. That could be Anna. If anyone can sing, I'll have a blue. You catching me? Maybe not with the Elvis tone, but you catch the impression. It's Anna, because that's what she's experiencing. A blue Christmas in many which ways. And yet God loved Anna. In her suffering, in those sub-zero times, she doesn't turn her back on God. She runs to God. She doesn't run away from God. She runs towards God in the midst of her suffering, in the midst of her questions, in the midst of her vulnerability. She takes her tears to God. I encourage you, have a heart like Anna, who in the midst of the setbacks and sufferings turns to God and works things out in prayer. Shouts at God in the right ways of a prayerful way. God, I don't understand this. God, I'm scared in all this. But God, I'm turning to you through this. God, I am on my knees, flat on my face before you. And that's the life that Anna truly lived. The text tells us as a widow. As a widow, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting in prayer night and day. Translation, when the church was open, Anna was there. Translation, she was running towards God. Worshiping through the weeping. You ever tried that? To worship God through the weeping, to give God your tears. Fasting is a practice of doing without so that you can draw closer to God. It's doing without food so you can spend some extra time in prayer. Anna denied herself, in other words, so that she could say yes to God. And sometimes that fasting takes different forms. Sometimes it's denying ourselves. We could afford this, but instead I'm going to give in a way to help this. Or I could do this with my time, but instead I'm going to serve my time this way. Doing without so that you can do for in God. And she prayed night and day. She had this dialogue, this conversation with God herself. She would be talking to other people. The other person might be telling her a problem, and she would be talking to God about that problem a little bit later. God, help this person through this situation. She would see a sunset and she would say, God, thank you for what you've made today. She's just having that running dialogue with him. God love Anna's. Weeping, widowed, could have had that why me attitude, but instead turning to God in that. And it developed a sweet song that would say a story in the post-Christmas of what took place in that. Let's get into that song that Simeon sung and that Anna was the backup for. Let's talk about this song of salvation, the song of salvation that Simeon started, starting in verse number 29. Verse 29, Simeon says, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. We said Mary's song, Mary the mother of Jesus, her song was called the Magnificat because the first words in the Latin text were Magnificat, magnify the Lord. We said Zechariah's song last week was called the Benedictus because the first word in the Latin text was Benedictus, blessed be the Lord my salvation. Simeon's song is called the Nunc Dimittis. Can you say that with me? It's just cool to say, okay? Nunc Dimittis. It's Latin For any guess, it's the first words that's in this song, Simeon's song, and it's the later words in English. It's now depart. Nunc is now in Latin. Dimittis is depart. It's the very first words in the Latin text. Now depart. Translation, what's Simeon saying? He's saying, I can die a happy man now. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to your word. God, I can die a happy man now. And that has made some believe that Simeon might be old in age. I said before, we're never told how old Simeon was. But truthfully, we're not told the exact age. He may be an older man that can say that, but he doesn't necessarily have to be an older man to say that. Because you see, the Apostle Paul, in the prime of his life, penned these words in Philippians. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul, in the prime of his life, is saying, I'm ready to die when God takes me. He's not going to take matters in his own hands, but Paul is saying in that prose that he's ready to die when the time is right, because he's got no fear in death. If he's living, he's living for Christ. If he's dying, he's present with Christ in life eternal. He's okay either way, and he's penning this in the prime of life. Simeon's song echoes the same exact sentiment. Lord, nunc dimittis, now depart. I'm ready to die. How can he say that? Because of what he says in that next line. Verse number 30, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You're not ready to die until you've seen God's salvation, until you realize what's set before you there and the saving story of God's plan in his life, which is an interesting comment, an interesting song for Simeon to sing for this reason. He didn't see God's salvation. He's simply holding a baby right now. You caught the flow of that, right? He didn't see something happen. What Simeon is doing is he's holding the Christ child, that Christ baby, and he bursts out in this song inspired by God. I'm ready, God, to die. Why? Because I've seen your salvation. It tells us something important. God's salvation is tied to this child. The saving activity of God is tied to the Savior of God. As we learned last night, the song of the angels, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. God's salvation tied to the saving activity of Jesus himself. Salvation, I told you before, when you see the word righteous in Scripture, think rightness. That's what righteousness means. When you see salvation in Scripture, think saving. Salvation, saving, deliverance, rescue. It's what's represented in Jesus' coming. It's one of those loaded words found throughout Scripture, hundreds of times recorded in Scripture, and it really records God's delivering, God's rescuing. Humanity that's sinking in sin, and God throwing the lifeline by way of his Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ himself. It's in seeing that, it's in connecting with Jesus himself, that Simeon can bust out in song and say, God, I'm ready whenever you're ready. Because he's right with God, and he's realizing his mission is tied to God in this life and in the life to come. The song moves on. Verse 31, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. He's dividing the people in two categories. It's the ancient way of recording people in Simeon's day. There's Jew and Gentile, Israelite and Gentile. It's a way of saying all the nations, all the people groups. You see, this salvation that's offered, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which Simeon sings. This salvation offered is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Yes, that includes me and you. There's something in this Christ that's inviting all of us to come into a right standing relationship with God that changes our relating with one another. And it's all accessed through Jesus and Jesus alone. It's how Simeon ends that first part of his song, but he's not done singing. He transitions in the song. He sings the song of celebrating the significance of Jesus and the salvation he brings. And then the text tells us he gives a blessing to Mary and Joseph and then turns specifically to Mary herself. and sings this last part of the song, verse 34 through verse 35. Why is he just singing to Mary at this point? Tradition tells us, we don't know based on the Bible, but tradition tells us that after Jesus was of age 12, Joseph becomes out of the picture. Many believe he passed away after Jesus was turned age 12. And so Simeon, turning specifically to Mary, is going to preview something that's going to take place later on in Jesus' life. As Joseph is out of the picture, probably because of death, Mary is going to be wrestling with something else and the significance of what her son is going to do. And he previews this, Simeon, in the song by saying this: "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. A sword will pierce through your own soul too, and thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." It's a cryptic, uncomfortable ending to the song itself. And in the crypticness and uncomfortableness, there's a preview of the cross itself. Jesus, in many ways, this Savior afforded to all peoples, is going to still be a divisive figure. The falling and rising of many. In other words, you're going to see what side of the line you are on based on what your thoughts are and attitudes are towards Jesus himself. Some will fall because of who the Savior is, and some will learn to rise again and be resurrected to new life in Jesus. This Savior is going to cause a dividing line in so many ways. You can kind of get a glimpse of that in our own culture. You can mention God and still, you know, have a conversation with a friend. But you start to go a little overly anxious about Jesus, and it's going to start changing one way or the other, the conversation. You ever notice that? God is okay. We can print it on our money. In God we trust. But if we start printing in Jesus we trust, we got a war on our hands. Jesus is a divisive figure in so many ways of where we land on the landscape. And Simeon is previewing that. He's going to cause this falling and rising of many in Israel. A sign that will be spoken against. That sign being the cross itself. Paul is going to write about that in Corinthians. The sign of the cross and the confusion that it creates. Because Israel was looking for a conquering king, a Messiah that looked more like David in the Old Testament. A king that would slay giants, defeat Rome, take over the suffering that Israel exposed to in this time. They were expecting that kind of Messiah, that kind of Christ. And Jesus, the sign he conquers by, isn't by a sword, isn't by the gunpoint. It's by taking suffering on his back. You see how different this Savior is? He doesn't save by sword point. That's how this world runs. More power, stronger muscles, bigger armies there. Jesus doesn't save in that way. The salvation from God for all eternity doesn't come at gunpoint or sword point. The salvation from God comes by way of enduring suffering and coming out on the other side with a change as a result. New life as a result. Maybe kind of like Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement there and those marches that were characterized. A peaceful protest, taking suffering on the back and making a change in the wake. That's what Jesus has been doing in a spiritual standpoint with relating to God. The sign is the cross itself and the suffering he bared to offer new life to all of us. And then verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul too. Mary, it's going to hurt you. As the mother of your Lord, as you're staring at the cross, seeing the significance, the salvation that he's earned by way of the cross, it's going to hurt you. It's going to feel like a sword piercing through you itself. You're seeing your son pierced. It's going to pierce you too. It's the reminder for all Christ followers that following Jesus comes at a cost. It's not always hunky-dory and easy flowing. Following Jesus is going to involve some suffering. Following Jesus is going to put you out on a limb. Following Jesus is going to leave you exposed and vulnerable and at times feeling like you're pricked and prodded and the butt of other people's jokes there. It says, do it anyways. Sing that song anyways. Stay faithful to Jesus anyways. Because that's not the final song, but it is a part of the song in the progression. That the thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is going to show us some things about ourselves and the world that we live in through that process as we walk with him together. People, it's Christmas. And it ain't the happy song you might like there. It's an odd song that begins with salvation and ends with the significance of that sign, that cross, that suffering that Jesus endured, and the invitation as well to come follow even through the sufferings. It's a post-Christmas cryptic song in so many ways. And I just want to offer you and invite you this Christmas season, wherever you're at on your progression and journey with Jesus, I want to let you know that there is a gift available. It's this salvation of God. Maybe you've never heard of it before, and this is the very first time. Jesus, and because of Jesus, there's this saving, delivering, rescue activity of God available to us. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians. God saved you by the grace when you first believed. You can't take credit for this. It's the gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. You can't earn your way up to God. You can't climb the ladder that reaches to heaven so that no one can boast about it. But it's given by way of Jesus. We just have to open it by these fingers of faith. This trust, this belief that the salvation of God is accessed through Jesus. I believe it. I'm walking in that way, trying to pattern my life around it. Say, Justin, I've sat in church a few times. This Christmas ain't my first Christmas. I've already opened that gift. And so the question for you that I want to ask you this Christmas is that gift on the shelf today? Is it collecting dust? Like you open the package, oh, thanks God, but now I'll wait till eternity until I die. Is it just collecting dust on some shelf of your life? Or is it an active, glowing part, orienting your steps each step of the way? Because you see, the salvation of God, this great gift, isn't to be shelved, isn't to be collecting dust. It's to be lived in and lived out. The Bible says about this salvation, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. I've never seen a tree bearing fruit that's dead. Fruit shows life and growth, the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. This salvific gift of God isn't to be shelved, but it's to be producing fruit. Fruitfulness for others and fruitfulness in your walk with God. I would encourage you, if this is your 80th, 100th Christmas, and you've heard the salvation story before, make sure that salvation is being lived out and processed through. You're trusting God and walking in the ways of God's Son together. It's the greatest gift. It is the truth of Christmas and what Christ can unlock in people's lives. And it's the joy of us experiencing this adventure with Jesus together. My Christmas gift to all of you was going to be to have us done within 20 minutes. I returned that gift. I'm sorry there. It was not the plan, but that's how it unfolded. Merry Christmas to all, though. Let's close in a word of prayer together, and we'll conclude the service in this way. Dear Lord, I thank you for the salvation gift of God that sparked Simeon to song, and I pray would still spark song to us here to this day, 2,000 years later, as we remember what you've done through Jesus. Lord, may this not be some gift that collects dust, but may it truly be the gift that sets these feet to motion, learning how to love you and love people better and dearer because of Jesus. Unlock that in our lives, we pray, this Christmas season, and we'd be grateful for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his people said, amen. Let's stand to receive the benediction together. The benediction being simple. Merry Christmas. And to remember in that Christmas is the gift of God, salvation, deliverance, rescue. It's all found in this babe born in the manger, waiting for us to unwrap together by a life of faithful obedience. Go following the Christ of Christmas today. Amen. Amen. Amen.